That's one of the great songs that we sing. Victory in Jesus has such a wonderful message contained in it. And indeed, we can have victory in Jesus Christ. I heard last week some tapes of speeches that were made at an Amway convention. There were thousands of people gathered there, and I've never heard as much excitement and enthusiasm in all my life. And I'm just thinking, as I was listening to those Amway tapes, now I'm not in the Amway business, a friend of mine gave them to me to listen to the speakers, and they're outstanding speakers. But if we can get as excited, brethren, about soap, if we can get that excited and jubilant and elated about soap, surely we can get built up in spirit and enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest thing on the earth, and I reiterate, the greatest thing on earth is Jesus Christ and His cause. And everything else is secondary. And all will terminate and end. This old world is transitory and fleeting, and it will come to an end after a while, but not Christ. At last, forever and forever and forever. And so we need some excitement about the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you boys and girls know the song Zacchaeus? Raise your hand. There's Matthew, even Brent over here, he knows that, and these boys over here, and some probably scattered out through the back. Well, that's a song that we've sung through the years. I've led it over and over in Vacation Bible School. Now, I'll ask another question. How many of you have heard a sermon on Zacchaeus? You don't have to raise your hand. Not very many, probably. And really, brethren, I've never heard one, as I recall, on Zacchaeus. And I thought, well, I'll preach one this morning. Some of these Bible characters have a way of being overlooked for some reason or other. And there's just a wealth of information in some of these, what we might say, insignificant characters in the Bible. At least they're overshadowed by Paul and Peter and some of the other apostles and some of the helpers of Paul. But here's Zacchaeus in his turning to the Lord in the 19th chapter of Luke, the first 10 verses. And if you have access to a Bible, open up and follow along with me this morning. I don't know how many more conversions Jesus had. I'm confident several. Scores of people turned to Christ that aren't recorded in the New Testament. But this one is recorded for our learning. And Jesus was passing through Jericho, going to Jerusalem, just before his crucifixion. And there was great excitement, and a crowd began to gather and surround him. As I was thinking about this, I was wondering what kind of excitement Jesus would cause if he came to Dayton, Ohio. You know, brethren, we'd have to have it at the Dayton International Airport the first day because no place else in Dayton would hold the crowd. But I would think that after a day or two, you could put them down in the Dayton Arena. The crowd would begin to wane after Jesus began to preach. And there wouldn't be that excitement and jubilation about Jesus after they heard him speak for a while because their traditions mean more to them than what Jesus teaches. Now, I know that's a fact. It was true then, and brother, it's true today. We have our own idols, and we think more of those than we do the Lord Jesus Christ. When he started to speak on materialism, that would eliminate a bunch of us. When he started to speak on what must I do to be saved, you could see the people began to rumble and move and leave. Jesus came to Jericho, And a great crowd surrounded him. And this man, Zacchaeus, who was short in stature, couldn't get a view, couldn't see Jesus. And so I would imagine, envision, that he ran ahead of the crowd, the main road that Jesus would come through or on, and climbed up in what the Bible says, a sycamore tree. Now, that's not a tree like we have around here. That's a fig mulberry tree. It was easy to get up in. And here was this man climbing up into a tree in order to get a view of Jesus. The Bible says that he was a publican, not just a publican, but a chief publican. We say he's the head honcho of the publicans, and there's others under Zacchaeus, no doubt. And because of his position, he became rich. And as the record indicates, he didn't get it all honestly. So here was a little man and a rich man that sought to see Jesus. He wanted to see him, so he climbed up in the sycamore tree. And I wish, brethren, that men and women today would have this kind of desire to see Jesus. That we'd climb our sycamore tree, so to speak. And we could see the life of Christ as revealed in the New Testament, and the death of Jesus and his resurrection and his lordship and his love and his teaching, without it being camouflaged and hidden and made oblivious by the whims and fancies and doctrines of men. As the Greek said in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 21 and 22, they came to Philip and said, "Philip, we want to see Jesus." And Philip talked to Andrew about it, and then the king told Jesus about it. We need to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus wanted to see him, and he overcame every obstacle in his way to see Jesus Christ. He couldn't see him for the crowd. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to see him today if you let the crowd get in your way. Huh? The crowd doesn't have Jesus. The majority of people don't accept Jesus and what he has to teach. You don't see the truth of the gospel in the crowd. You're going to have to get above the crowd. We're going to have to quit looking at the doctrines and commandments of men, the teaching of men. And we're going to have to raise ourselves up high and look clear back to Jerusalem to see the Lord Jesus Christ as he's taught in the scriptures. He ran ahead and he climbed up in a tree. And it appears that Jesus was walking along like the rest of them on the road on his way to Jerusalem. And when I looked at that, I thought about man in all his pomp and glory, how he's moved from one place to another today. For example, the Pope, when he goes out on these trips, is held up high so the public, all of the people, can see him and behold him. And he's carried on the shoulders of men. And he sits there in all of his pomp and rigor. And he waves at the people, elevated above man. Not so with Jesus. Jesus came as an ordinary person. He lived among men. He tabernacled in the flesh. And as he was going along in a lot of traction concerning Jesus Christ, a great throng of people pressed surrounded him. Zacchaeus overcame this obstacle and he climbed up in a sycamore tree. And he saw him. And you know, brethren, we can do about what we want to do to accomplish what we want to accomplish. Now, I learned that long time ago down in Kehoe, Kentucky. You just think, an eastern Kentucky boy in the foothills of the Appalachian Mountains, coming right out of the post-depression days, hardly anything to wear, very little to eat. And I wanted to go to college, of all things. I don't know why that was ingrained in me, but I wanted to go to school. It never did take too well, but I went anyway. It still shows that I At least it looks like I never went very long. But I wanted to go to college. And I began to inquire. And I rode over to Harding College, and Harding sent me back a letter saying that we'll let you go if you work one semester, pay for your semester school, and you can go another, and it's going to take me forever to get through. But I was going that route, if nothing else became available. And I tried here, and I tried there. I wanted to go to school more than anything else, and I found the way to go and went 4 years at Florida Christian College. And a dollar was a dollar in those days. But I went and paid my way. I got out of school and I worked one whole summer in construction to pay off my school debt. We can do what we want to do, brethren. It's like Harris Dart writes in his book on sermons that I got several years ago. Brother Dart was talking along this line. He said that over in England they bury the dead 8 feet deep. And this cemetery was adjacent to a college campus. And they didn't put up a light after they dug a grave, and it was open that night. And here came a student along, pitter-patter, 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 and he didn't see the grave being dark. And down in it he went. And he tried to get it. 8 feet tall is a pretty good piece up there. 8 feet he couldn't get out, and he tried, and he gave up. He sat down over there in the end of the grave. And a few minutes later, he heard somebody else coming. Pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter-patter. In he came. About the time he hit the bottom, the boy sitting over there in the end of the grave looked at him and said, "Sir, won't you let the dead rest in peace?" One hop, and out he came. Now, there's a moral to that story, and the moral of it is that we can accomplish what we want to. And I want to tell you, brethren, if we want to see Christ as he was and is revealed in the Bible, we can know him, see, understand what he teaches. We can become his disciple without any doubt whatsoever. He climbed up in this tree, and I got a chuckle out of this. Here was a man of some prominence, a chief tax collector, and a rich individual up in a tree. Now, that's rather humiliating in itself. Can't you see Leonard over here sitting up in a tree watching something, a parade going by? Huh? We'd all get our laughs and chuckle and joys out of seeing Leonard sitting up in a, or Herb sitting up in a tree. And here was this individual sitting up in a tree so he could see Jesus as he came by. Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he overcame every obstacle. Now, when Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus, and he called him by name. And I thought about that. Jesus, by his own omniscience, evidently knew the name of Zacchaeus. He knew what Nathanael was doing in John, the first chapter. In fact, that converted Nathanael. He said to Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. He saw Zacchaeus in the tree, and he knew his name. And I want to tell you something, brethren. Jesus Christ knows my name and yours, if you're one of his. He knows who's his own. And all you talking about the comforting passages in Matthew, the 10th chapter, where Jesus teaches that a sparrow, that's not worth any more than a farthing, not worth that, falls, and he's aware of it. And even the hairs on our head are numbered. Jesus knows everything about us. That means then that he sees the good and he knows the bad. I'm glad that he knows the good, because though we're not praised and honored by men, Jesus knows our intentions and our every deed, and even those little small things that are not observed by those round about us, Jesus knows and will be rewarded openly. But in contrast to that, Jesus also knows the things that we try to keep hidden in the shadows of darkness. And I'm reminded of what Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the good and the evil. And the psalmist in Psalms 139 verses 7 and 12, where shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Go into heaven, thou art there. You make your bed in hell or Sheol, behold, thou art there. Then you go down to verse 12. And David teaches that the darkness and the light are the same unto the Lord. I cannot go out into the shadows of darkness and keep it from the all-seeing eye of God. I can hide it from you, but I can't hide it from God Almighty. And I don't understand sometimes, brethren, sins that we try to cover and hide because, from man, because God knows it. All things are naked before God. Every creature is manifest in His sight in Hebrews 4 and verse 13. And I can't go out here to the drinking party and hide it from God. Or I can't step out on my wife when I'm off yonder somewhere and hide it from God. And I'm not going to give an account to my wife or to my brethren in the day of judgment. I'm going to give an account to the judge, Jesus Christ, and He knows all about me inside and out. Jesus looked up and He saw Zacchaeus. And He called him by name. And He said, Zacchaeus, you make haste and come down from there, for I'm going to abide in your house today. Anything we do in reference to Jesus Christ, we better make haste. We might not have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. It was the day of salvation in Zacchaeus' house. And friend, tomorrow may be a day too late. And through the years that I've preached, I've seen people who had every intention of obeying the gospel shortly. In fact, next Sunday, they would come, or going to come, and be baptized. They died before they had that opportunity. Do you hear me? When we have the opportunity to serve and to do that which is good, we need to do it today, because tomorrow may not afford the opportunity. It may not avail itself to do that deed or to obey God and get ourselves right in His sight. So He said, you come on down, you make haste, and I'm going to your house today. Now that was quite an honor to Zacchaeus. Oh, listen, I can just see the delight in his countenance and the smile. And he jumped right down out of the tree. He came down quickly and took Jesus to his house. Now, if Jesus were coming to your house or my house today, how would we react? Well, some of us would be like Zacchaeus. We'd just be all excited about it. We'd be happy and delighted that he was coming. But others, you know, they'd begin to make excuses why he shouldn't or couldn't come, just like they do when they ask to keep the preacher in a gospel meeting. Somebody said, brother, I wouldn't close Jesus out. I wouldn't refuse to take Jesus to my house and put him up for the night or a week and feed him. Now, wait a minute. You know, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, Jesus, picturing the judgment scene, said, among other things, that inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these little ones, you did it not unto me. I want to tell you something, brother. If we won't take a man into our house to feed him when he's hungry, who's endeavoring to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't kid yourself that you'd take Jesus. If we did, it might be out of curiosity. And I can just see others, if Jesus were come to the house, I'd say, wait a minute, Lord, I got to run on ahead and get some things out of the way. And I'd get that magazine that I didn't want the Lord to look at, that one that dealt with a little pornography. I'd get it, I'd hide it somewhere under the couch. And I would say, if he'd come in, you say, I'd say, now, Lord, you're going to have to overlook some of these things. You understand how it is in this old world, and we get caught up in it, and we begin to make excuses why we had what we did and the things that came into our home, what we read and what we watched. What would we do if Jesus was coming to our house? And I also wonder, brethren, what we would do while he's there. Well, we'd look at him and say, Lord, have you been keeping up with the Reds this week? And those Cincinnati Bengals, they're going to be hot stuff this fall, aren't they? Do you know that that the stock market has gone down 25 points in the last week? Sure is hot, isn't it, Lord? We've had this hot wave, heat wave on here now for 9 to 2 weeks or so. And we try to find a lot of topics, you know, we could carry on conversation. And the Bible never came up. Oh, now, preacher, you know good. No. You see, the reason I know it wouldn't come up, because it never comes up when I'm there. Or another preacher's there. And if it didn't come up for some kind of conversation about the Scripture, I doubt very seriously if it would come up with when Jesus was there. It didn't then in the house of Martha and Mary. As far as Martha was concerned, she was busy getting dinner ready. And she thought that was the most important thing in the world. And she was just as sincere about it, I'm sure, as could be. But the Lord said, "Why, Martha, you're cumbered about with so many things." She got upset because Mary didn't help her get dinner. And Jesus was there, and a great opportunity for a spiritual feast and to delve into his mind and learn the truth of God from Jesus himself. This is an opportunity now that availed itself. We can eat later. A lot of us have that kind of attitude, brethren. What would we do if Jesus came to our house today? The Bible says that he came down out of that tree joyfully when Jesus asked him to come. In verse 6, when we start to follow Christ, it should be a joyous occasion. I'm bothered, brethren, and I'm concerned about the attitude that's apparent in some of us in the church. That we look at Christianity and being a disciple of Christ as a duty, as an obligation. We approach it with drudgery. We get bored as can be about any part of it. It's like the fellows came to a service years ago, and at the close of it, the man making an announcement said he wanted a meeting right after church of the board members. And so they were meeting, and there was this fella sitting back here hanging around, and they said, "May I help you, sir?" He said, "Yes." Yeah. "I'd like to participate in this." And "I wanted to see what you were going to say." He said, "I'm the most bored member you ever saw in all your life." Well, we get bored. And it may be because that something else is getting in the way. It may be that we don't come prepared to worship. It could be that we're so filled up with the things of this world that we don't have any spiritual inclination or spiritual appetite. And we get bored. We who participate in the worship could try to make it as inspirational as we can. But we can just go so far. I'm not going to walk on my hands and turn handsprings and walk a tightrope in order to entertain worshipers. I'm not going to do the jig in order to keep people excited. If I can't talk about the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, which is power to save, and how we can go to heaven, the forgiveness of our sins, and everything related to New Testament Christianity, if that doesn't get us, turned on, then brother, nothing will from a spiritual standpoint. We need to turn some other things off in order to get turned on for Jesus Christ. So he came down joyfully. And we need to have that same kind of joy deep down in our soul. Do you know in the New Testament that the word rejoice is found 72 times and the word joy 60 times? What is that, 132 times totally? The New Testament is indeed a joyful book. Now one other thing and I quit. When Zacchaeus went to Jesus' house, they began to murmur and complain. What do you know? He's going over there to that old publican's house. They had no use for the publican. He was a tax collector for the Romans, and they despised Roman oppression. And any time any Jew acted as a tax collector, he was an outcast with the Jewish people. And here was the chief publican, not just the publican, but the chief one, the main one. And they said, "There he goes, eating with that publican." Now, brethren, this same kind of attitude affects some of us. You know, we're built in to a certain social structure. We're called what would be the middle class. We live in the suburbs, by and large, in $50,000 to $150,000 homes and drive $10,000 automobiles if we buy one of them new. We're living high in the social structure. And there's a tendency on our part to try to appeal just to our social structure, and we forget the derelict, and we forget the wino, and we neglect the people who are down yonder in the lower stratum of society, and we refuse or fail to go down there and try to bring them to Christ, because they would disgrace our service. They don't dress well enough, and I believe that wherever we are, we should dress accordingly. I don't believe, brethren, that coming to worship is a time to look like we just crawled out from under an automobile after giving it a grease job. Our problem, one of our problems today, is this casual approach. That's another story. But a man who comes, who is a low social class, if bib overalls is the best he's got, bless your heart, we need to receive him with open arms. If the derelict comes in, or the wino, or the prostitute, that person needs to be loved and helped and brought up out of the quagmire of sin. And we need to show appreciation and respect to the person himself, not for his sin, but for the person, that we love him, that we're interested in him. But too many times you say, you're black, I don't want you. You are an Italian, I don't want you. It depends on what part of the country we're in. And we become sort of isolated, and we receive into the congregation people of our own social structure and level and educational attainment, perhaps. And that's wrong. That's wrong. The gospel of Christ is for everybody. The rich and the poor and all between. And Jesus went home to eat with this man, and he stayed in his house, and he changed him, he converted him. And you look at Zacchaeus' response, and he said, I'll give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything by false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold. Brother, that's repentance. Restitution. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to walk a different way. Sometimes, well, an old woman said years ago, an elderly woman, she said, you know, a lot of us are just like warmed over potatoes. The more we warm, the worse we get. And that's true. So many times, we never make any alterations in our life, or not any changes. But we go along the same old rut. Even when we talk about repentance, there's not any turning around, there's not any change. He said, I'm going to change my life. And Jesus said, the day of salvation come to your house. And Jesus said, for I came to seek and to save the lost. And that's why he came into the world. And he went where the lost was. And he saw an opportunity to bring Zacchaeus to himself, to change his life. And indeed he did. Let me say in conclusion, salvation came that day to Zacchaeus when Jesus went to his house. It'll come to our lives when Jesus comes into our house, into our homes, when we open up our hearts and we say, Lord, come in. When he's knocking at the door and we open up the latch from the inside and we say to Jesus, come on in. I like that invitation song, since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, what a beautiful song. Jesus comes in. If we'll let him, if we'll ask him, if we'll invite him, he comes in. In the Christian life, he is the silent, or I should say, invisible guest of every home, of those who ask him to come in. Every Christian home, Jesus is there, John 14 and verse 23. A great story, a great lesson, a lesson in Zacchaeus, the little man who was a chief publican and rich, who found Jesus Christ and turned his life around. The same opportunity is yours if you avail yourself of it. Jesus said, you come down, you humble yourself, and come to me. He's ready to save you if you listen and receive him with all of your heart. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to have to go through Jesus Christ. I'm not going by being simply moral. I'm not going because I feel good. I'm going because I've obeyed the gospel of Christ and rejoiced in that fact. If you're here, will you come? As we sing the song of invitation, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Jesus said it, and we need to obey. If you're erring tired of God and you've wandered away from home, will you come back this morning as we sing this song of invitation? God is calling the prodigal. Here's the Father, ready to receive when he saw his son. He rejoiced indeed, and he fell upon him with open arms.
and he killed the fatted calf. He put the robe upon his back and the ring upon his finger. My son is dead, but now he's alive. He was blind, but now he sees. A man who's wandered away from God is dead. A man who's wandered away from the Lord is blind, but he can see, have sight in Christ, and be made alive again through Jesus the Christ. Will you come to the